Leslie, can I invite you to come up now and to be a sort of a link? Would that be all right? And then I take you by surprise and you haven't, then it's over. We love this lady, don't we?
Yes.
And we also loved, I never knew her, but we also loved Olivia, didn't we? And she was a very special part. Now, she died a year ago this week. And I was talking to Leslie and I just said to her, look, in the first anniversary of Olivia's passing, would she like to say something? And during the week, she said she'd love to say something, but also link it to our theme, link it to our subject this morning, which, if you remember from last week, is about persistent prayer. So, Leslie, here's a microphone, if you want it.
Ooh.
And just hold on to
okay,
it.
Okay, can you hear me?
We're umbilically linked. but, yeah, sadly, we never... had the privilege of meeting Olivia, but by all accounts, she was an extraordinary lady.
Well, she certainly was. It's hard to believe that it's almost a year since she passed on, but really this is about prayer. For all of you who knew Olivia, you know she was an extremely determined, strong-willed, stubborn,
where did you get that from?
I've no idea.
Anybody got any ideas?
But underpinning all of that was prayer. Absolutely crucial, absolutely fundamental. And, throughout all of the things that she had to face, the prayers from this church and also from our friends in Holy Trinity and beyond, all over the world, were always swift and always committed. And it made a huge difference to Liv's and to me and the rest of the family. And we have... And God answered on so many occasions, you know. And we have a God. He is there. He does hear us when we call out to him. And he does hear us when we praise him. And he answers prayer. And, you know, I mean, we as has been mentioned, we need to persist. We need to keep going and to keep bringing our petitions, our prayers, not giving up. You know, Olivia was extremely blessed. She was also a blessing.
Absolutely.
And I miss her extremely more than I can ever say. But, you know, she was also a fighter. And, you know, for all of us, we are all called to be prayer warriors. And I do pray that for all of us, and that we bring to God, he does hear us and he does answer prayer. Not always when we expect, not always what we expect, but he does answer prayer. And you know, a phrase that's come to me in the last couple of weeks, which in a completely different context, but it's relevant, is to keep on keeping on. And I think that's a great phrase to hang on to. Olivia did. She never gave up. May we continue to pray together for each other, and let's keep on keeping on. Okay?
I think. I do you know, I don't need to preach anymore. Should we have an early day? Let's give thanks. Lord, we give you thanks for Liv's life, for all that she was, for all that she received, for all that she gave. We thank you for her. We thank you for her example. We thank you for the memory that we have of her. And Lord, she is now one of those multitude of witnesses, calling to us, reminding us, urging us on, don't give up, press on, press ahead. And so we thank you for that wonderful witness that she is even today for us. And we thank you for Leslie. Lord, she's a remarkable lady. She's been through incredible valleys of shadows and all sorts of things. And yet here she is today, giving you the glory, praising your name and urging us on still. And so we pray your richest blessing upon her today, this coming week, and the rest of the family as they remember Liv and give thanks for her life. We pray that they would be reminded of your goodness too, and of that word, to never give up, but to carry on, keep on, keep on keeping on. And we pray your blessing upon her even now, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm very conscious as I speak this and as I've been preparing that there are people here that are far more able to say what I'm going to say. And they've experienced it far more deeply than I have. So we shall, I recognise that as we share together. Would someone be prepared? Could the microphone go to someone prepared to read from Luke 18 for us? Someone up to do that? Who's going to read for us? Thank you, Barry. Oh, Lucy, you've got it there, have you, Lucy? I'll take the microphone, and then we can all hear Lucy. But as we come to God's word, should we just pray? If you could pass that to Lucy for me. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray as we read your word now, and as we come to study and consider your word, Lord, that you would speak to us in the depth of our being, that it might not just please our ears, but that it would also touch every part of our lives, including our emotions and our wills, and that it might change us for your glory's sake. Amen. Thank you, Lucy.
And speak a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to pray, to always pray, and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what this unjust judge said, and shall not judge God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Verse 8, I will tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth?
Amen. Thank you, Lucy. Thank you very much. So last week we were thinking about the passage in Luke 18 about Bartimaeus, if you remember, and his amazing encounter with Jesus just outside the walls of Jericho. Bartimaeus was blind and was begging by the roadside. He heard that Jesus was coming round the corner, and so he began to shout out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Some people in the crowd, you'll remember, they discouraged him, they rebuked him, they told him to be quiet. But he was neither daunted nor deterred, but instead he persevered pressed on and persisted. And we read in verse 39, thank you, Will. Want the next one? He cried out all the more. Remember that? He cried out all the more. He didn't just increase the volume, like I said you do last week when you were talking to someone in France. He didn't just raise the intensity of his prayer, but he raised the frequency. He prayed with great passion. And as I was preparing last week, I had a very strong sense that God wanted to talk to us, talk to me, but also talk to us about our commitment to prayer, both individually and collectively. And in particular, our call to persevere in prayer. I was reminded of the apostles. Do you remember soon on in the book of Acts, there was an argument between certain sections of the church, and the apostles called the church together and said, you choose some people, you select some people who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are going to take on this responsibility. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, they said of themselves, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so you can see how important prayer right from the very beginning, how important prayer was. They were going to commit themselves, devote themselves to prayer, to the ministry of God's word. And praise God, they did. If you look at Acts chapter 6, those verses, verse 4, it says in verse 7, as a result of this, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so remarkable things, a remarkable thing to read. The apostles devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer is our birthright. Prayer is our privilege. Prayer is our responsibility. Prayer is our assignment. Jesus didn't say, if you pray, he said, when you pray, when you come together to pray. Prayer is the hallmark of the church, of the early church and of our church. And I've got some verses here. I hope you can see them all right. We won't go through them. Is everything all right? We won't go through them all, but perhaps you might like just to take a note of them and look at them later, just through the book of Acts, most of them. They chose leaders in the context of prayer. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. The people were gathered together to pray. The apostles attended prayer meetings in the temple. They were devoted to prayer, Acts 2, verse 42 says. They too were devoted to prayer. They prayed for gospel opportunities when they were under pressure, under threat. They prayed that God would continue to do more amongst them and through them. They prayed at times of great testing when the persecution in the church rose. What did they do? They went to prayer. They pray. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we are to pray at all times. That would be an interesting passage to read. Would someone look up 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 4? Because prayer is a powerful weapon that God has put in our armory, as well as faith, as well as the Word of God, as well as the Spirit of God. Prayer is one of those weapons. Could someone just read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4 for us? So prayer is one of the great weapons that we have. The last thing that Satan wants is for God's people to pray, to learn to pray properly. And the first thing he will do is distract us from the ministry of prayer. Because he knows that God listens to prayer. He knows that God responds to prayer. And he knows that prayer is a powerful weapon that we use against him. R.A. Torrey, thank you, Will, said this. He said, prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. But we must use the key. Bartimaeus cried out all the more. And brothers and sisters, I just want to say, as you will understand, that if we want to see God doing more amongst us and through us in this community, then we must pray. We must come together to pray. And we must pray as well by ourselves. Prayer is our birthright. Prayer is our responsibility. Prayer is our assignment. We are called to be a people of prayer. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 11, because Luke 18 is in a bigger context, Luke chapter 11, the disciples are asked Jesus, they came to Jesus, they'd been watching John at some point, John the Baptist, and the way that he had taught his disciples, and Jesus' disciples come to him, and they ask Jesus to teach them to pray. That says quite a lot to us, doesn't it? They must have observed Jesus at prayer. And we know from the time in the garden that when Jesus prayed, he sweated like drops of blood. You know, Jesus' prayer was such that his disciples came to him and said, we want you to teach us how to pray like that. Teach us how to pray. And that comes out in verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And then Jesus, in verse 2, we see Jesus says, when you pray, say. And then what he gives us is what we know as the Lord's Prayer. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. But then Jesus tells a parable. Immediately after that, Jesus tells this parable from verse 5 about how we should pray. So the Lord's Prayer we could think of in terms of what to say, what we should say. But from verse 5, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. What should our prayer be like? So let's have a look from verse 5. We read about a man who goes around to his neighbour late at night asking to borrow some bread because a friend of his who's been on a journey has been travelling and he's turned up at his house late in the night and the cupboard is bare. He's got nothing to offer his friend, which is an absolutely disastrous situation, particularly in that culture. But in Jesus' story, we read, the neighbour refused to help. What does it say? He's in bed. His wife and his children are in bed. He says, don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed. And I cannot give up and give you anything. The clear message from the neighbour is, you know, go away. Leave us alone. It's inconvenient. It's not a good time. Go away and leave us alone. But then Jesus delivers the punchline. Thank you, Will. Keep going. There, Luke, here we are. Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him what he needs. And you'll see there's a little A there, and that means that they also could use the word persistence. So this is the English Standard Version, which uses the word impudence or persistence. The King James Version, if you're a King James Version reader, has anyone got it in their Bible? What does it say? Sorry? No? Okay. Well, I'll tell you while we're waiting for Barry. Importunity. Importunity. It, because of his importunity. We'll come back to that little word shortly. The Amplified Version says persistence and boldness. Actually, I love the NIV here. But what does NIV say? Boldness. Okay, well, one NIV version that I looked up says shameless audacity. Yeah, you've got that. Very good. So we can say, yet because of his shameless audacity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And we think, hang on a minute. Jesus, you're talking to us about how to pray. And you're using words like this. This man's shameless audacity. Jesus concludes this parable in verse 9 and 10. Because then he goes on to say, actually, guys, this applies to you. And it applies to us. Verse 9, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. The point is that if a neighbour responds in the way that Jesus describes, how much more should we go, can we go boldly, persistently, shamelessly, audaciously to God with our requests? For God is far more gracious and far more caring and far more loving than any neighbour could be. He describes that at the end, verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we're being at the point of this is that Jesus is teaching us how to pray. This is how Jesus himself prayed. How are we to pray? We are to pray boldly, persistently, shamelessly, audaciously. We are to come before God with our requests. When you were at Sunday school, is this how you were taught to pray? Some of you might have been. It certainly wasn't the way I've been taught to pray. And I have to be honest with you, it's not been the way that the churches that I've attended in this country have taught me to pray either. We love it when Jesus says, go to your room, close the door and pray. We love that because it sort of fits our British sensitivities, doesn't it? But it's not biblical. Or rather, I'm going to say, this is biblical. Philip Yancey writes amazingly on prayer. He says, we should pray like a salesman. Are there any salesmen here? God bless you. We love you. But Yancey says, we should pray like a salesman with his foot wedged in the door, not letting the customer go. We've got to be audacious. We're invited to be. God, remember, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray like he prays. We get stuck on the Lord's Prayer. And we'll come on to the Lord's Prayer because I don't actually think we say the Lord's Prayer in the way that we've institutionalized the Lord's Prayer. And we need to relearn how to say the Lord's Prayer properly. We also might need to relearn how to pray in this way. Let's go back to Luke 18. Because at the beginning of Luke 18, we have that passage that Lucy read to us, the parable of the persistent widow. And this time, of course, the contrast is between the reluctant action of an unjust judge and the response of a loving God. Helpfully, as he does sometimes, but not always in the Bible, helpfully Luke tells us at the very beginning what this parable is all about. Very helpful. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So that's what this is about. Praying and not losing heart. In other words, persevering, going on. It comes out again in verse 5. Yet because this widow... I love this. Don't you just love this? Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Isn't that fantastic? Love that. She's really annoying. And verse 7, it comes out again. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? And so on. The point of the parable is to urge us to pray and to keep on praying, not to give up. In older versions of the Bible, this is called the parable of the importunate widow. Importunate meaning, importunate describes a plea, a request, that is so persistent or demanding that it becomes annoying. And that's how you and I are taught to pray. I know it doesn't sound very British, but it is biblical. And we need to learn how to pray. Perhaps, we need to once again ask the same question of Jesus that the disciples asked. Lord, will you teach us how to pray? Will you teach us to pray again? William Barclay, and I shared this last week, he said, a gentle, sentimental longing never really taps into the power of God. But the passionate, intense, and persistent desire of the very depths of the human heart, God will never disappoint. Because we're Baptist, I thought this would be a good thing. This will convince us, if nothing else. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the one who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. Do you like that? I like that. Last week, Flavia raised something that most of us, if not all of us, could probably relate to, didn't you, Flavia? You said that generally we are brought up believing that pestering someone is irritating, Pestering someone is rude, and pestering should be avoided. It's undesirable. Anybody brought up like that? Stop nagging. Just go away. Leave us alone. Stop nagging me. And I think what Flavia's point was this, that we have allowed that attitude about how we treat each other to actually affect how we approach God. Would you agree? That somehow we have taught ourselves that we've got to approach God politely. Now, I'm not saying we don't approach him irreverently. Of course, that's not what I'm saying. But I think, and I hope you agree with me, that what the Bible is teaching us, what Jesus is teaching his disciples, is that actually it's not about politeness. It's about persistence. It's about it's not about being rude, but it might be about being really irritating. We have been called to irritate our Father God in prayer. Nag him. And as people in this country, we probably need to relearn how to pray, because our culture has taught us something very different. We've got to relearn how we approach our God in prayer. I hope that we can see that the Bible presents a very different picture. You see, the neighbor was audacious. He was audacious. The widow was importunate. Bartimaeus cried out all the more. He wasn't going to let Jesus pass without a fight. Yes? Bartimaeus cried out all the more. And I think from God's word, I think we discover that our prayers need to be passionate. Our prayers need to be passionate. They need to come out of here. Not some, as it said on there, some languid desire. But our prayers, when we come to pray, we feel something in the depth of our being. And our prayers begin there. The Spirit helps us, doesn't he, in that? And the Spirit cries out on our behalf as well sometimes, from the depth of our being. Our praying needs to be passionate, audacious, and persistent. Perhaps we need to pray again. Lord, teach us to pray. I think I need to relearn how to pray. Why does God seem to put so much of a premium on this persistence? Why is it such an issue? Why must I pound the doors of heaven in order to be heard? Why won't a single sincere cry suffice? Well, I think probably we could easily agree that together, couldn't we? That persistence is a sign of real desire. Would you agree? Persistence is a sign of real desire. When I really want something, I pursue it. Sometimes against the odds. And often in the face of discouragement, until I am able to take hold of that which I want. So I want to ask again, what are we hungry for? What are we really hungry for? What are you hungry for? What do you really, really, really want to see? What will you fight for? What will you wrestle with God for? What are you desperate for? What are we, as God's people in this little village, what are we desperate for? I'm sure we can think of many examples, can't we, of perseverance. I'm going to show you one at the end, a short clip about perseverance. But I think of people like William Wilberforce. I was reading a couple of weeks ago about William Wilberforce. You know, he submitted the same abolition of slavery bill before Parliament, year after year after year after year, until he got what he was looking for. And I read during the week of someone, of the Senator for Wisconsin, William Proxmire. Has anyone ever heard of William Proxmire before? You have. Oh, Charlotte, well done. Historian. Yeah. Well, he was a remarkable man, Christian man, who from the years 1967 until 1986 gave a speech every single day in the Senate, resulting in 3,211 speeches until his colleagues finally agreed to pass the bill outlawing genocide. How did it take that long? But he persisted day after day. And I think of Jacob, who wrestled with God and who declared, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Now, I think this is, how do we pray? Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, pray audaciously. Pray with courage. Pray until you irritate me with your requests. Pray boldly. Pray persistently. I ask the question, what would have happened if Bartimaeus had given up, if he had not persisted? What would have happened? What do you think would have happened? I think he'd have died blind. What if he had given in to the voices of those around him who said, you can't do that, that's far too much. What if he'd have given in to their voices? What if he'd listened to the voices within himself saying that God had more important people to deal with and more important things to do? Anybody ever felt like that? I heard this week from one of you, someone who said, "I've been praying for people for years and years and years. I realise I've never prayed for myself." Sometimes we think that God's got more important things to do than listen to me. And that will prevent us from praying. But it's not true. We're invited to come to God. The philosopher Immanuel Kant said, "It is an absurd and presumptuous delusion to think that one person's prayers might deflect God's plans." He's clearly not read the scriptures. I prefer to listen to Karl Barth, the greatest theologian of the 20th century. Karl Barth, who said this, "God is not deaf. He listens. More than that, he acts. He does not act in the same way whether we pray or not. Prayer exerts an influence upon God's action, even upon his existence." Isn't that amazing? Prayer changes the heart of God. Prayer changes the mind of God. Now, I wanted to spend a bit of time on this, but I can't. We haven't got the time unless we come back to prayer at some other point. But do you believe that you can change the heart of God? Do you believe that you can change the mind of God? Do you believe that you can change the action of God? You're beginning to. Amen. There are some people who believe that God has determined, they're called Calvinists, that God has determined every single thing, and everything that he has determined and will take place, whatever we do about it. I was going to quote a Calvinist who changed his mind. He remained a Calvinist, but he actually believed that actually God did listen to our prayers, and his heart was changed. You only have to read the scriptures to know that we, as people, we move the heart of God. And God responds to our prayer. Can I say, brothers and sisters, if you do believe that God isn't affected by our prayers, then just don't bother praying. Just don't bother. Because there's no purpose in prayer. The whole point of prayer. Why did Jesus pray? He prayed. He said, "Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me." He prayed. "I don't want to go through this." And he submitted to God's purpose for his life. It does show. That does show. Sorry? It is a two-way. Yeah. Yeah, we become robotic. Yeah. I would love to explore this a little bit more. I was going to look at this whole thing about influencing the heart of God. I think I haven't got time now, but it does reflect that relationship. We're in a relationship with God. We respond to God and he responds to us. And it's an amazing and a wonderful thing. We had some encouraging words last Sunday, didn't we? From James 4. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on pleasures. James 4. Galatians 6. Pat's sister brought this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're invited to pray because we're in relationship with God and he wants to know what's on our heart. He knows what's in our heart, but he wants to know how strongly we feel about it. We're invited to pray audaciously, boldly, courageously, persistently. We're invited to be irritate our holy God with that which is on our hearts. What do we want? What do you want? And are you talking to God about it? What do we want? And are we talking to God about it? Very quickly, would you just turn to your neighbour? And I've got a question here. What should we be praying for? Would you just turn to the person next to you just for a couple of minutes because we've run out of time. But what should we be praying for? General things. You've got a minute or a minute and a half, okay? What should we be praying for? Okay, folks, so what should we be praying for? I'm sorry I haven't given you very long, but what should we be praying for? Tim says everything, and he's absolutely right. Right, let's go home. Yeah. What should we be praying for? The extension of God's kingdom. Yes. 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 Absolutely. The extension of God's kingdom. Amen? That's a... Sorry? That sorts everything. Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, we've still got some mopping up to do until his kingdom is completely here, but absolutely, the extension of God's kingdom. Thank you. Anyway, that covered everything.
Where did that extension start? Start from your own family.
Okay.
In your own home.
Okay.
With members of your own family that don't yet know you.
Yeah. So we pray for our families.
Yeah.
Yes. And our immediate families, absolutely. Thank you. Anyone else?
Pray for ourselves.
Pray for ourselves.
That we can be aware of what we're saying to us.
Yeah. Yeah. And what about praying for our own needs?
Absolutely.
Yeah. I wonder if we're not very good at that sometimes. We don't just pray for our own needs, but we need to pray for our own needs. Bartimaeus did. We're invited to do that. Sorry? Edna did. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Pray in expectation.
Pray in expectation. Yes. Pray expectantly. I had a conversation with some people back in Minehead, and we were fairly convinced that people used to pray with their fingers crossed. You know? And I was beginning to learn, just like Marion was learning, I was beginning to learn that actually we need to pray not even hopefully, but we need to pray believing. We need to pray faithfully. And that prayer needs to go on into our life. So we can't, well, I won't go down there, but I think sometimes we can pray something and then immediately do something that indicates that we haven't really believed our prayer. I'll leave it there for the moment. Sorry, Jen?
Then we pray for his will.
Yeah?
Because if it's not in his will, it's
just right. Yes, that's right. Absolutely, we pray for his will. But there are... Oh, I can't go into this now, but there's his, what are the two wills? Someone help me here. His permissive will and his
sovereign will.
Sovereign will and permissive will. You see, there is something God has established He has willed certain things, and those things will happen. God is working his purpose out. But there is his permissive will as well. And that's the bit of his will that we're able to talk about. Now, if we ask, as it says in James 4, if we ask for something that ain't going to be any good for us, or is just, you know, Lord, give me more money, give me a second personal jet, you know, I haven't even got a first one, it's all right, don't worry. But, you know, if we pray for these, we ain't going to get it. We ain't going to get it. But if we align ourselves with God and his purpose and his will, and you know, then yes, then we pray for it. I think of I'll stop. No. Yes, that's lucky. Yeah, yeah.
I don't understand what love is.
Yeah.
No. And for me, God's will is perfect.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm looking for. That's what I believe God provided.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
And that Christian hope.
Really? It's amazing how many people you do meet who still cross their fingers and touch wood. But we've got to learn to pray. Jen's right. We've got to align ourselves to God. But within that, there are things that we can affect through our prayers, which are to do with us, to do with our neighbours, to do with the world. There are things that we can affect. We can make a difference in other parts of the world. Otherwise, what is prayer all about? It has to be that way. Thank you. I've just put some things here. And based on the passages that we've looked at today. So we pray for the glory of God's name. When we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're actually saying, may your name be glorified in the earth. We're praying, hallowed be your name, let your name be glorified. Do we want the name of Jesus to be glorified over Seer Green? I do, absolutely. We pray, God's kingdom come, as Mike said. We pray, God's will be done. We pray for our own needs and the needs of the word. Give me today my daily bread. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for protection. Lord, lead us not into temptation. We pray for deliverance. Deliver us from the evil one. You see, prayer is a weapon in our hands. We pray for the sick, James chapter 5, and we pray for them believing that God wants to heal them. We pray, we support each other in prayer. I was very struck by this, Moses and Aaron and Hur, do you remember? And they were, Moses was there, and when his arms were supported like this, the battle in the valley was being won, but when his hands went to his side, the battle was being lost. Sometimes we need to support each other in prayer. I'm absolutely convinced we have to do that, and there are some here who have a long-term illness, a long-term physical challenge. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Edna would testify, we need to get alongside each other. We need to lift each other's hands up, support each other in prayer as we do. We need to pray for those who persecute us. We need to pray for our enemies. We need to pray for those in prison. We pray for boldness. Lord, give us boldness. We need to pray that the Lord would come again and in works of signs and wonders. That's what the apostles prayed for in Acts chapter 4. I love Habakkuk's prayer. Lord, we've heard of what you've done in the past, but will you do it in our day? That's what we need to be praying to. We need to be praying for the suffering church, as we did last week. We need to pray for those in authority. Thinking I'll put there the USA. You know, we need to pray for those in government. And I hope you pray for us as leaders of the church. We need your prayers. We really need your prayers. And Ephesians 6, we're to pray. This is where Tim, you're absolutely right. We need to pray for all things at all times in the Spirit. And I think what that means is that the Spirit teaches us how to pray and unites us in prayer as we pray for each other. So brothers and sisters, I think we need to devote ourselves to prayer. We're going to have a time of prayer through Advent. More information will be coming, but we want to encourage you to us together, although we may not all be together all the time, but to pray in a focused and regular way. More of that in due course. We're called to persistent prayer until we get the answer that we seek. We're there to knock on heaven's door. We're there to irritate the Lord. He doesn't need much irritating, but he wants to know that we are desiring about what we're praying for.